Our theme last year for our church, the annual theme, was We Preach Christ from Colossians 1:18. And I want our church to always make much of Jesus and not to bring the attention to us or to me or my thoughts or opinions or philosophies. And I'm sure that will happen sometimes just because I'm human. But that's not my desire. My desire is to lift up Christ. And I believe that God was magnified this morning. We sang, "How can I keep from singing your praise?" And then I like that, "Crown him with many crowns." And didn't you enjoy the choir with Sandy singing there? And a God of the ages, that's who he is. Just getting us to think about him. And you are God alone, Lord. I love you, Lord. And then a wonderful, merciful Savior. I've been blessed already. And I was going to say we could go home just and be blessed now, but I think we need to stick around for a little bit of preaching. I prepared this, so you have to stay and listen, all right? Matthew chapter number 4 in your Bibles. I believe this week or next, probably next Sunday, will be the last week in our series. We kicked off our annual church theme, Upward and Outward, and that comes from Matthew chapter 22, and challenging all of us in our lives to be focused on loving God and loving others. And so often in our lives, our families, our Christian lives, our churches, we become inwardly focused. And I want to keep our focus upward and outward. And so we began with kind of an introductory series on upward and outward, the simplicity of the Christian life, and really focusing. Christ said all of the commands in Scripture can be boiled down to two: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. And the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. And I believe we'll be done next week. You say, "Pastor, how is it? Don't you plan? Don't you know where you're going to be? How can you say, I think we'll be done next week?" Because almost every series that I do, I have more messages or more thoughts or more ideas or outlines than we end up doing. And I try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I have several other thoughts in this series, but I think we're going to move to the next one in 2 weeks, which is upward. We're going to break this down, upward and outward. We're going to go upward and developing in our lives, that new series, developing a deeper, closer relationship with God. And scripturally, how do we do that? What are some of the components of a real, deep, personal relationship with Christ? And we're going to study through there, and then we're going to go to outward and several things that God's Word commands that we ought to be doing in our lives. And so that'll keep us busy for the next few months, probably about 6 weeks or so on each of those series, upward, that one series, and then a series on outward. And I think we'll go one more week in where we've been looking. Most of the time we've been looking in the Gospels because that's what Christ was teaching so much of it. We didn't spend all of our time in the Gospels, but most of it we've been in the Gospels, and that's where we're going to be. My eye caught Alex Park, your mom, Mrs. Park, and sister. You're here with us this morning in church. We've prayed for your family, and our church knows that Brother Alex's dad passed away recently, and I'm honored to have you in church today. I see others that are visiting and folks that are here, guests and visitors from the local area, from out of town. We're glad that you're here. And I was looking, is Donna Engler here? Donna has her birthday today. If you see Donna, I believe today is her birthday. And I see the Godbees here from Northern California visiting Lee and Sarah. We welcome you to church as well. I'm sure there are others that I've met. I met a young lady from Monterey that's here and some others. And we're glad that you're joining us. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being in church today. We live in interesting times. We live in one of the most prosperous, blessed nations in the history of the world. I've read those things that talk about if you have such and such, this amount of money in your bank account, you are in the world's top, 95, and it's some very small amount. And it talks about the fact that as Americans, we're surrounded by prosperity, and in this area, we're surrounded by affluence. We've been very blessed as a nation. And we live at this time in a time of unbelievable and unparalleled convenience and comfort. It's interesting, if you go back even 100 or 150, 100, 150 years, what was considered like the height of luxury. I don't know if you ever do this. Do you ever see an old, maybe luxury car, a BMW or a Mercedes that's maybe 30 years old driving on the road? And you look and say, our cheapest cars would have more technology and more really conveniences than what was considered the height of luxury even just a few decades ago. Well, I visited years ago in North Carolina. There's the Biltmore Estate, a beautiful, beautiful mansion. And these were some of the richest people in the world. And you go in and find out what their modern conveniences were, what they could afford. And it's things that we would never think about living without. But they were, the fact that they had these things in their home. We live in a time of unbelievable and unparalleled convenience and comfort. You need somebody to do something for you? There's an app for that, right? Doesn't matter what you need, you can find it very quickly at the touch of your fingers. Somebody to come help you at your home with this service or that, or even if you don't, just something you don't feel like doing, there are people that will do that. And you don't know how to do something? There's a YouTube video for that. Before, you maybe had to take a course or meet somebody. Now, we're all experts, right? We just watch 5 minutes of a YouTube video, and we're experts in our field, or so we think. And you don't feel like cooking? Throw a meal in the microwave. Don't feel like going through all that trouble? Go out to a restaurant. They'll cook for you. Don't feel like going through that trouble? Yeah, I don't really want to do that. I don't want to leave my house. I also don't want to leave my couch. I don't want to even go to the microwave. There's, you know, DoorDash or Uber Eats or whatever, and they'll bring food to your door. They'll deliver it from your favorite restaurant. When I was a kid, back in the hard days, if you wanted food delivered to your door, you had one option, pizza. That was it. That was the only thing that was going to be delivered. Now you can get a variety of things. Need a ride somewhere and don't have a car? Well, what were your options a couple decades ago? You walked or you went down to took the local bus and figured out, I got to take this bus to that bus to this bus to that. Or if you had a friend, you called them and asked them to give you a ride. What do you have now? We have Uber. Can take you anywhere at any time. Within a few minutes, they'll drive you. And when I was a kid, my mom taught me, don't get in strangers' cars. She also taught me, don't meet people on the internet. Today, we literally summon strangers from the internet to get in their cars. And the times have changed, but we have all of this convenience and comfort. We have access to all of this, and we're surrounded by prosperity. Many of us are enjoying, all of us really are enjoying great prosperity. According to a CNBC article last year, there are a record number of millionaires living in the U.S. today. And I say all of that by way of introduction. I believe that prosperity mindset has crept its way into the church house. I believe that desire for comfort and convenience has made its way into our thinking regarding our involvement as a member of the body of Christ, as a part of the church of the living God, as it relates to being a Christian. Because we're surrounded and everything is at our fingertips for our enjoyment, for our comfort, for our convenience, we've applied some of those thoughts to thinking that's what it means to be a Christian. It ought to be easy. It ought to be comfortable. It ought to be convenient. Very often, and I thank God that I don't think this is the general mindset here at Liberty Baptist Church, but very often in American Christianity, we no longer look for how we can serve. We look for how we can be served. We no longer look for a church that is right in its stand and beliefs. We look for a church that feels right to me and makes me comfortable in my selfish lifestyle. If a preacher starts preaching about the fact that following Christ is going to cost me something, we begin to hear the cries of legalist or that's old-fashioned, or that's not the way that it is anymore. The mindset that we often have of what it means to be a follower of Christ and the mindset that Christ had for his first followers on earth are very often very different. I want to take you through the very call of Christ to the first Christ followers in the first gospel of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 4, and the title of my message this morning, we're going to look, when Christ called the first men to follow him, what did it entail? We're going to look at these, and the title of my message this morning is, Follow Him and Some Things Will Change. Again, I think very often we want to follow him for what he can do for us, but don't try to change my thinking, my lifestyle, my priority. Don't try to change those things. And I want to point out from us today the first call of Christ. We begin in Matthew chapter number 4, the call of Christ to some disciples. We begin in Matthew chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 1. He's just been baptized by John the Baptist. This is before his earthly ministry has begun. For those that maybe are new to church, or if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, a little farther than halfway through the Bible if you're looking for that. And I don't mention this every week, but I would say to you, if you don't know where all of the books of the Bible are, never feel badly about looking in the index to find out where we're at. And sometimes some of those books can be kind of hard to find. And so find out where we are so you can follow along. But here, this is before his earthly ministry. And so Christ was born of a virgin, born, and he lived 30 years before he really began his public ministry. He had a public ministry that was very short. Most of the stories that we would know of Christ or that we would talk about, they happened in a three-year time period. They happened in a three-year window of time in his life. And what we're reading today is the very beginning of those 3 years. We come and he's been baptized. He's not yet had, and really in the Gospels, there's very little told to us about his first 30 years. We have a good bit about his birth. We have the story of when he was in the temple teaching and his parents left him and they had a lost child. There's an Amber Alert there, the first one, and where's our child? And they had left him. We have that story. We have in Luke, it tells us that he increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. But very little is told to us about that, those childhood years, those teen years, and even what we would call the early adult years of Christ. But we come here to Matthew 4, and it says, then, this is before the earthly ministry, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. This is probably another message for another time, but to me, it's interesting. Right before he's going to be able to fulfill God's plan for his life, before he's going to fulfill that which his Father has sent him to do, the devil puts an all-out onslaught to try to get him distracted, to try to get him away from what God had called him to do. And I don't know, but that the same thing might be true in our lives. Sometimes when we're facing the strongest temptations, the strongest difficulties, the strongest pull, the strongest distractions, it may be that if we'll be faithful through that, God is getting ready to launch us out into his real purpose for our lives and existence. So the devil takes Jesus up, he's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Notice that following God for Christ, even fulfilling God's plan, was not always easy, was not always comfortable. Now notice what Satan said in verse number 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And again, so many things to pull out here, but he tempted him where he was weak. He tempted him at that of his greatest desire at that time, physically, humanly speaking. Satan's has his devices. We should not be ignorant of his devices. He'll tempt you where you're weak. He'll tempt you where your greatest desires are. And I want you to notice what his temptation was. Shouldn't it be easy? If you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and not a Christian, he was Christ. But if you're fulfilling God's plan for your life, shouldn't it be easy? Shouldn't it be comfortable? Shouldn't your needs be met? You're the Son of God. Shouldn't there be no difficulty if you're the Son of God? He said in verse 3 and verse number 4, notice what Christ said. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By the way, Christ responded to temptation with the written word of God. He responded to temptation with that, and it's a great way for us. That's why the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, what? That I might not sin against thee. We ought to have God's word in our hearts, read it and study it and memorize it and listen to it. Why? So that when the temptation comes, we can answer, and we're not going to be able to battle and resist temptation in our own strength. We're going to resist temptation in the strength of the Spirit of God. And in the strength of the Word of God, we're going to be able to resist the attacks of the devil in the strength of God. But notice what Christ said. Christ's answer to Satan when he says, you're the Son of God, shouldn't you be able to live a comfortable life? Shouldn't you be able to meet those needs? Shouldn't you not have any want or desire if you're the Son of God? How did Christ respond? He responded to Satan and he told them that in God's economy, things are valued very differently than in man's economy. You think the most important thing is my physical need, but it's okay as a follower of God, if you will, for me to have some physical needs, because I'm not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word. There are some things that are more important than my physical comfort. It's my spiritual health. Verse number 5. We'll get where we're going here. Thank you for following along by way of introduction. Verse number 5. Then, after he hears that, the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. By the way, Satan now responds to the word of God. He responds with some scripture of his own. He responds with some, and he knows, the Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. He knows how to make it sound good. And he comes and he says, now let's come up here. Let's really find out. You're the Son of God? You are who you say you are? It's said that you have this power. throw yourself off and let's see if the angels save you. And he tempts him in this area of power. He tempts him in this area of authority. And verse number 7, Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What does he say there in verse number 9? He says, look at all that I have to offer you. Is it really worth it living for God? Is it really worth it fulfilling his purpose for your life? That's gotten you to be hungry. You have physical needs. I'll give you all of this. And by the way, Satan often tries to get us to focus on that which we don't have. And he tries to get us to focus on that which we would desire in our human flesh. And he tries to get us to focus on what we maybe could have if we weren't living for God. Look at all that you could have. If you didn't go to church, think about how much more time you'd have in your schedule. And if you didn't give in the offering plate, think about how much more money you'd have in your budget. And if you didn't serve there, think about how much more time you'd have to in your career or in your hobby or whatever it is. He gets us to focus on what we don't have. And if you'll live for me and just worship me, you'll have all of these things. And I want you to notice what Christ said right before his earthly ministry begins in verse number 10. Then saith Jesus unto him, basically Christ has had enough, and he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Christ say? And here's Christ, and for his very own life, he gives us the outline for living. He says, Satan, get away from me. I'm not going to live inwardly. I'm not going to look at what I can have if I were to live for you or live for myself. I'm not going to, I should live for himself. He was God, but we would say live for ourselves. I'm not, if I were to worship you, I'm not going to focus on those things. I am going to focus on thou shalt worship. What does he say there? That he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. I'm going to focus on upward, and him only shalt thou serve, and outward. My upward relationship is going to lead me to serve him. And he tells them, Jesus points out the importance of upward and outward in that midst of temptation before his earthly ministry begins. And now we skip down to verse 17. Verse number 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach. So it's the beginning of his earthly ministry. He began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Trying to get folks to realize it's time for your lives to change. If you're going to follow me, some things are going to change. And verse number 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Would you read verse 19 aloud with me? Matthew 4, verse 19 aloud. Ready? Begin. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We have here the first disciples here in Matthew called into service. And what does Christ tell them? He tells them, follow me. Let's go into a deeper upward relationship, if you will, human and God. Jesus was all God. Follow me, upward relationship, and I will make you fishers of men, outward service. Grow in your love, your nearness, your closeness, your likeness to me. Learn of me. Come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Come learn of me, and I will give you your purpose for living. I will give you the reason that you are on this earth. Work on your upward relationship, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow him, and what is he saying? And he will give you a purpose to fulfill that has far greater purpose than anything you are giving your life to today. Have a relationship with me, and it's going to cause you to live a life of service. The first words that he said in his public ministry that are recorded here, now he was preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but to Christ's followers, the first words he said, follow me, come be with me, come learn of me, get close to me, become more like me, upward relationship, and that's going to lead you to be fishers of men, outward service, outward ministry. What is he telling these fishermen? This was by trade. They were fishermen. What is he saying? Hey, what is he telling the brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew? He's saying, hey, Peter, Andrew, follow me, and some things are about to change. Follow me, I've got a different plan for your life, and some things are going to change in your life. The very first call to Christ's followers, he said, follow me, and some things will change. You see, American Christianity often says, follow him, and he will change some things for you. That's what we're looking for often, isn't it? God, I've got this problem in my life. I'm going to get back to church, and maybe you can fix that. Change my circumstances. Change my, maybe they're very famous, popular people on TV preaching, making a whole lot of money. Follow God, and he will make you rich. American Christianity often says, follow him, and he will change some things for you. Biblical Christianity says, follow him, and he will change some things in you. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to change your purpose for living. I'm going to change the way that you live. I'm going to change some things about you. So what in this passage, and we're not going to turn anywhere else. I'll give you a few other verses we'll put on the screen, but we're just going to look at a few things in this passage. What in this passage do we find that changes or should change when we make a decision to follow Christ? I would suggest, number one, that if we follow him, our priorities will change. Our priorities will change. What did he say? The first two words of his call, follow. Who did he say? Follow me. Follow who? Me. Follow me. Your priorities are about to change. You're not going to be living for yourself. You're not going to be living for selfish pursuits. You're not going to be living for what you were doing before. You're going to go from living a life of self, for self, to a life living for the Savior. What did he say in Matthew 22, verse 37? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's priority number one. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's priority number two. And where did he put self? As thyself. That's word number three. What did Christ say when they asked him, what's the great commandment? He said, if you're going to seek to live a life that's pleasing to me, your priorities are going to change. What do we say in our human nature? What do we say? You've got to look out for number one. And who are we talking about when we say that? Ourselves. You've got to look out for number one. Don't we say that? And we're saying ourselves because by nature, we are first priority. Christianity, biblical Christianity says, follow me, and your priorities will change. Follow me, and you are still looking out for number one, but we're changing who's number one. You're looking out for number one. You're looking out you're seeking to live for number one still, but we're moving us from number one down to number three. We're moving God up to number one, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the Christian life. And many churches aren't preaching that gospel today because it's not popular. This is not an enjoyable message to hear. I'm telling everybody in this room, stop caring about yourself and start caring about him more. I'm telling myself, stop caring about yourself and start caring about them more. We don't want that. We want self-help. We want personal motivation. We want everything to make us better. And Christ says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Put me first. Stop following yourself. Stop seeking your own. Stop going after your own selfish pursuits and put me first in your life. What did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. This one thing I do. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is he saying? Paul said, my priorities change. What did Paul say about himself? I die daily. I put myself down and I put him first. We magnify you. We sang it today. Well, God of the ages, we exalt you. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Is that just a song you sing on Sunday morning? Or is that a lifestyle you live Sunday to Sunday? Oh, we sing, we magnify you. But how does that look in real life? Is he really magnified in our families? Is he really magnified in our priorities? Is he really magnified in our schedules? Christ said, follow me and some things will change. Your priorities will change. Another place talking about how your priorities need to change. Christ said in Luke in chapter number 9, verse number 57, it said, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I think we have that passage back there to put on the screen. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest, he said. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. See that? The first one there, it said, a certain man said, I will follow thee. And what did Jesus say? He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. What is Christ saying? You sure you know what you're getting into? It's not an easy life. Follow me and some things are going to change. Follow me and life's going to be a little different. And it's not the prosperity gospel Christ was giving you. The next one he says to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He said, if you're going to follow me, the priorities have to change. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Three different times, what does Christ say? If you're going to follow me, I don't believe Christ is saying you don't love your family, because the Bible teaches if we ought to love our family, we ought to honor our family, we ought to a husband ought to provide for his family. I'm not saying that Christ is saying you ought to hate your family. Christ is saying your family, even your family, which is our closest human relationships, should take the proper priority. If you're going to follow me, I must be first place. He's giving a lesson in priorities. He's not saying, don't worry, you know, your family doesn't matter. He's not saying that. He's saying nothing should come before me. Well, let's think about the priorities. We go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. What was the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What did Christ say? What is God teaching us? To be a follower of Christ, our priorities have to change. He becomes first place. Is Christ a part of your life, or is Christ your life? Is Christ a portion of your existence, or is Christ the foundational central hub of everything you do? Is your Christian life a pocket, a window, a section of your schedule on a Sunday? Or does Christ and who you are in Christ, does it infiltrate, if you will, and impact every area of your life, home, at work, at play, everywhere that we go? Are we being guided by Christ? Is he first in our words and our thoughts and our actions? What is Christ telling them in Luke in chapter number 9? He's saying, your priorities are going to need to change if you're going to follow me. I need to have first place, preeminence. Does Christ have first place in your life? We put so many things before Christ. Now, none of us would admit this, but if we'd be honest, the truth of the matter is, in our practical living, so many things come before him. We will put a job before Christ very often, before our relationship with him, before our walk with him, before our faithfulness, our commitment to him. We will put a financial goal over here before our obedience to him in the area of finances. We will put even our family can become an idol if we're not careful. We'll put our family before we will the things of God. It's not an either-or proposition with that. Well, I can either spend time with my family or I can please God. No, we ought to be serving the Lord together as families. We can put all, we put so many things before Christ, and Christ said, if you're going to follow me, some things are going to change. Number one, your priorities will change. Number two, what did he teach them? He taught them that your lifestyle will change. Again, everybody is welcome, should be welcome at every Bible preaching church. And you've heard it said, come as you are, and that's fine, but we ought not leave as we came. If we are following Christ, there should be some things that change in our thinking, in our practices, in our life, in our commitment, in our devotion. What did he tell them? Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. What is that? Your whole lifestyle is going to change. Everything that you know is going to change. Your life, who you do business with is going to change. Where you do business is going to change. Your life is going to change. He totally changed their lives. That children's song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. And it says there's been a great change since I've been born again. That's what Christ is telling them here. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Your lifestyle is going to change, guys. Simon, Andrew, you guys want to come with me? You want to be one of the 12, two of the 12? Follow me, guys, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now understand, if you choose to follow me, some things are going to change. Your lifestyle is going to change. Our activities, as we follow Christ biblically, will be different. That which we were used to doing, we may not do anymore. What we used to do every morning may change as we seek to spend time with God and his word to start our day. What we used to do every weekend may change as we make a commitment of faithfulness to God's house. We might go to work on Monday and they say, what'd you do yesterday? Well, I went to a connection group at 9 o'clock and fellowship with some folks. folks and heard Bible preaching. Oh, that's neat. You went to church for an hour. Well, after that, then I went to the morning service at 10, and we heard some good singing, and then heard a guy get up and scream at me for 40 minutes or so. And then what'd you do the afternoon? Well, got a bite to eat, and all good Christians take a nap on Sunday afternoon, so I took a nap. And then what'd you do in the evening? Well, I went back to church for more. What? And then what? And then we all fought together at the volleyball league, and we all hated each other as we left for home. That's what you did on Sunday? And I loved every minute of it. And what happens? What's happened there? Follow me, and your lifestyle will change. Some of your activities will change. Your desires will change. That which you're involved in will change. Those things that you're looking to do will change. What we used to do for fulfillment will change. It won't be just us trying to see how high we can maybe climb on the corporate ladder or how successful we can be in business. It'll be, how can I use that business to serve others? By the way, I find it interesting that he said to them, I'll make you fishers of men. Because they were fishermen. And I think, and this is just my opinion, I think Christ is teaching us here that when we follow him, it's not that we can't use things that we enjoy or things that we know or things that we're good at or gifts that we have. And we have to say, I'm really, really qualified in this area. So now that I'm following Christ, I can't use that anymore. I believe he's teaching us your background, your experience, your training. Now you're just not going to be using it for yourself. You're going to be using some of those same skills and things that you know and those gifts that I've given you. But now it's not going to be a self-centered life. You're going to be using those for my glory and for the good of others. He's not telling them, he's telling them, you're going to be fishers of men. Your life is going to have more fulfillment. You're going to be using some of the same tactics, if you will, some of the same skills, some of the same knowledge, some of the same background, some of the same experience, but now just instead of trying to get some food to eat and make a few bucks on the side as you sell that fish, instead of that, now your life is, you're going to be using those things to make an eternal difference with your life. And may I say this, it doesn't mean when you follow Christ, if you're a lawyer, it doesn't mean that you won't continue to be a lawyer. It means that the reason why you are a lawyer may change. Now you'll use your skills and gifts not just for your gain, but for his glory and for the good of others. Every occupation that we have will be viewed through, how can I use this to serve God and serve others? Our lifestyle will change. And every person has an opportunity and an area of influence in all different industries in this room. I don't believe that it means every one of you is going to leave that. I believe what it's saying is now it's not just going to be for your own personal selfish gain. It's going to be, God, you've given me this area of influence. You've given me this opportunity, this career. I'm going to use it to make an eternal impact in the lives of others. I'm going to use it to build relationships, to serve, to give, to help, to love. I'm going to seek to do those things. Our activities may change as we spend less time in entertainment and more time in an upward and outward relationship of communion and service. Number one, you've listened well. Follow him and some things will change. Number one, what's the first thing that's going to change, church? Our priorities will change. Number two, our lifestyle. We left it on the screen just in case you couldn't remember. Number three, our finances will change. Our finances will change. What's Christ doing? He's asking them to leave their main source of income to live a life of faith, trusting him. That's a big call. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I didn't see anywhere where he outlined the package with the benefits and all that was going to come along with that. In fact, what I see in Luke is he said, what I can guarantee you is we're going to be homeless. That's the benefits in the package. But your life is going to matter more than it's ever mattered. And he says, follow me and your finances will change. And I know that we don't often like to talk about this, and don't get started, and I don't preach on finances a whole lot. I'm not even talking about this as it relates necessarily to giving more to the church. I'm talking about understanding that what we have as our resources, God has given us, and we're no longer using them just for our selfish pleasure. We're using them as wise stewards to seek to make all the difference in all the lives that we can. Now, I believe that will affect our church offerings, but that's not why I'm touching on this. Touching on this for our own personal stewardship, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Implied there, you're going to stop. Your finances are going to be totally different. And again, he may not be calling us to leave our main source of income, although for some, he may be leading you into ministry. We announced recently that Tom and Anna Chapman, and Tom's a successful businessman in our church, God put it on his heart and his wife's heart to leave much of that to seek, Lord willing, in 2018 to go to China as missionaries. Well, what is that? He's saying for me to be the follower of Christ that he's calling me to be, it's going to affect my finances. In fact, we've talked about some of this. It's already affected their finances as they're seeking to make those preparations. Now, that's not everybody's call. You have to figure out where God has for you, but it's going to affect our priorities, our lifestyle, our finances. I recently read of the assistant head coach for the Seahawks. His name is Rocky Seto, I believe, or Seto. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. He's coached at the highest levels of football, Division I NCAA and NFL football for more than 15 years. He just announced right after the Super Bowl that he was leaving a lucrative, successful position at the peak of his field to go into full-time ministry. You say, why would a man do that? Because he was on the Seahawks. If I was on the Seahawks, I'd be trying to get out of there too. But I'm just kidding. Take it easy. I got a few people are glaring at me right now. No, I love what he said. He said in an article, he said, something was growing in me. The compulsion, the conviction, the desire to preach and teach the Word of God, the Bible. He said, I've been thinking about it, and this year it was crystal clear, but I had to decide how I wanted to spend my waking hours from the time I woke up to the time I went to bed. Would I rather be analyzing film, or would I rather be analyzing the Bible and discipling people on a full-time basis? I just had a compulsion and really a calling from the Lord Himself to teach and preach the Bible and disciple as many people. Test 1, 2, 1, 2. Am I off? Can you hear me out there? Did I just lose the monitor? Can you hear it or no? You're good? Or are you just hearing my voice? Test 1, 2. I don't hear anything. No? I'll take this one.
Number 2. Test, test. He could have easily said, you know what, I can be a light, and he could have justified if he wanted to keep that position, but he said, the calling of God in my life said it's time to make some lifestyle changes. It's time, and the end of that article said, that will mean, along with other things, sacrificing the financial security of a six-figure coaching income. He said that will be an adjustment for his family. Seto has a wife and 4 young children. This man is in the middle of his career, right about my age. He's not 65, 70 with all of his pension and retirement. He's right there in the middle with young children at home. And what did he say? God's calling on my life affected my lifestyle. It affected my priorities, and it affected my finances. Following Christ will affect how we save and how we spend and how we give. We'll seek to do more for others and more for missions and more for the work of God and faithful and tithing 10% of our income and doing those things and saying, well, my wife and I was looking at our budget this just this week. I was redoing the budget for February. I would do it on a monthly basis. And I was looking, and I don't say this to brag. I say this as an example for our family. The second largest monthly budget item is our giving through this ministry. And it's behind our monthly rent here. And some might say, do you know what you could do? And it's for us, on the basis, the size of our budget, it's a substantial amount of money each month for us. Do you know what you could do if you had all that money every month? Maybe you wouldn't have to rent. Maybe you could buy. Maybe you could get another car. I don't know why you would want a different car other than a 2006 green Toyota Sienna. I don't know why anybody would want anything more than that. You could do that. Do you know what you could do? If you didn't give there, you know what I could do? I could be living in disobedience. You know what I could do? I could miss out on the joys of giving. What does the Bible say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. You know what I could do? I could miss out on the opportunity to know that I'm having a part of every good thing that happens through this church and every soul that's saved and every life that's helped and every missionary that's supported. I know that I didn't do it all, but I had a small part, and that brings me great joy to know that the temporal resources that God has given to me, He's allowing me, as the Bible says, to lay up treasures in heaven. He's allowing me to use my temporal resources for an eternal gain. Oh, our finances will change. Number 4, our timetable will change. What do I mean by that? Notice what he says. This is interesting. Verse 19, he gives the call. Follow me. Your priorities are going to change. I'll make you fishers of men. Your lifestyle is going to change and your finances are going to change. Notice verse number 20. And they, what's the third word of verse 20? Would you say it aloud? And they what? They straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 22, he calls James and John. Verse 22, and they, what's the third word of verse 22? And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And they straightway, he said, your timetable is going to change. May I ask you, because we're good at this, at least I am, what have you been putting off? You know God wants you to do in your life. You know a change he wants you to make, something he wants you to get involved in, something he wants you to commit to. And you've been putting it off. Well, and we're good at this, aren't we? Well, right now it's just a busy season of life. Once we get through this, and once we get that amount in the bank, then we can start giving to that need. And once this happens, then we can get more serious there. And then we'll really get faithful on that day. And then we'll get involved in service here. And then we'll start. And we are very good at when this happens and when that happens and when this. And when everything becomes perfect. You know when that's going to happen? Never. I haven't learned. I'm still learning a whole lot about life, but I've learned a little bit. You're always going to be in some season that gives you some reason why you can't be what God wants you to be. Well, when I just fully understand that, then I'll really jump into the work of the church there at Liberty. What is it for you? When he called them, their timetable changed. They didn't say, I'm going to go sell this business real quick, and we're going to get the nets. I got to take those to the storage, and I'm going to give my boat to my dad, and they straightway left their nets. Their timetable changed. God, you want it? Here I go. This is what you're calling me to do? I'm going to jump in. Could they not have come up with very good reasons why that wasn't a good time? Yes or no? Sure they could have. It's not. They're in the middle of work. They went to work that morning thinking they were going to work and they were going to go back home and be done and go back to work the next day. And in the middle of the day, God said, your whole lives are going to change, and straightway. And then James and John, and in the middle of the day, come with me, and immediately their timetable changed. What is it you've been hesitating on? Well, I know that God wants me to fill in the blank. Maybe it's a personal walk with God. I know I should read my Bible more. Once I get through this, then I'll start reading my Bible more. I know that I should get involved in service. I really want to help there. Maybe I want to sing in the choir. I want to do whatever it is. I know I should maybe go over to the neighbor and invite them over for a bite to eat, but it's been really busy and we need to build a relationship there. I don't know what it is. I could name a million things. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. What is it as it relates to pleasing him in your life that you know you should be doing and you've just said, well, right now the conditions are not perfect. When this happens, then no, and straightway. The timetable changes. Follow him, some things are going to change. Your priorities are going to change. Your lifestyle is going to change. Your finances are going to change. Your timetable is going to change. And then lastly, look at verse number 21. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren. So Simon and Andrew followed him. He finds James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with, who are they in the ship with? Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Verse 22, and they immediately left the ship, and it's interesting that the Bible puts these three words in there, and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Immediately, they begin to do some amazing ministry work the very next verse. But notice what happens. I would say number 5, some things are going to change. If you're truly following Christ, number 5, our relationships will change. Our relationships will change. Who were they with? James and John in business with Dad. And it tells us they immediately left their nets and their father. That couldn't have been easy. God, you're calling me to leave my family. God, you're calling me to do this. God, you're calling me to walk away from somebody that I love. I won't see them very often. God, you're calling me to do this. That doesn't sound comfortable. That doesn't sound fun. That doesn't sound prosperous. Their relationships changed. There will be some people, and again, I'm not talking about neglecting family. I'm not talking about, the Bible's clear on those things, but there will be some people that we will walk away from in our lives undoubtedly in order to fully follow Christ. Again, I'm not advocating hating our families. I love my family. We just had my in-laws here in town for 4 days this week, and coincidentally, we went out of town for 4 days this week, but that's another story. But they're here to watch our kids for us. But I love our family, but I am illustrating that following Christ will change our relationships. For the Christian, who you date will be different. Following Christ is going to change your relationships. Who your closest friends are is going to be different. Who you allow to influence you will be different. And by the way, that's not just for teens or young adults or singles. That's for all of us. who our closest influences are and our closest friends and those that iron sharpens iron, those that we spend the most time with, follow me. What did Christ say? Leave your family and you're going to get a whole new group of friends. It's going to be me, you, you brothers, and 10 other guys. That's going to become your closest friends. Those are going to become your closest relationships. Your relationships are going to change. He said our close friends will become those who are also following Christ. What did Paul say? He said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you? What happened? You allowed some wrong relationships in, and it took you away from following Christ the way that you should have. You were doing so good, but you allowed some bad influences in your life, and because your relationships didn't change, you're now not following me as you should have. Teenagers, maybe the most important decisions you make at this stage of your life are your close friends and who you allow to influence you. May I say this? I don't believe that changes as we get older even. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. He that walketh, Proverbs 13:20, with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I don't understand why I can't stay faithful to God, and I can't stay away from that temptation, and I really want to, and I want to get more serious and more involved about it. We come to church, and we leave, and we never talk to another Christian the rest of the week, and there's nobody else influencing us. Is it any wonder? Christ said, follow me, and your relationships will change, and they left their father. This morning, we have seen upward and outward. What did he say? You're only supposed to worship him, and him only shalt thou serve. Follow me upward, and I will make you fishers of men outward. And if you do that, some things are going to change. If there are no changes, may I say this? If there are no changes, no sacrifices in these areas, no differences, we probably aren't following Christ like we should be. Martin Luther said hundreds of years ago, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Again, we have this idea, I follow Christ for what he can do for me. No, I follow Christ for what he can do through me and in me. I follow Christ because of who he is, not what he can do for me. We get this idea, we need to get it out of our minds, of what's often kind of become the flavor of much of American Christianity. Following Christ is all about prosperity, convenience, comfort. I implore you, show me that from Scripture. If you do, I'll preach it next week. You won't find that anywhere. What did Christ say? Follow me, you're not going to have a place to lay your head. Follow me, you're going to leave your career. Follow me, you're going to leave your family. Follow me, your priorities are going to change. Follow me, some things will change. May I say this? That sounds, because we're so selfish by nature, that sounds really bad. It's actually the greatest thing ever. Their lives were so much more fulfilled, so much more blessed, so much more, and not maybe not so much more comfortable, but so much more eternally impactful after they followed Christ. But we want so badly to be comfortable. Forget the quote, but it said something. You can either be comfortable, something along the lines, you can be comfortable, or you can be truly following Christ. You can't be both. Something along that name. Because we want comfort so much. And Christ will give blessings, but it's not always easy. He was fasting for 40 days, and Satan said, well, shouldn't you be able to have bread? You're the Son of God. And he said, you're looking at the wrong things. It's not about my physical comfort. It's about my spiritual obedience. It's about me living by the word of God, not the bread of man. And in our lives, we want a Christianity with no sacrifice, no service, no commitment, no inconvenience. What we really want is a spiritual salve for our consciences while we indulge our fleshly impulses and live our selfish lives. Christ said, follow me upward, and I will make you fishers of men outward. He said, some things are going to change. And so I ask you in closing this morning, what in your life and what in my life? I was convicted as I prepared for this message. What in your life and what in my life needs to change? Where did the Holy Spirit speak as I shared these thoughts from his word? Is it our priorities? Are we looking out for number one, but it's the wrong number one? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Love thy neighbor and then thyself. Is it our priorities that need to change? You know, I haven't made God's word or God's house or God's work the priority it should be. Is it something in our lifestyles that needs to change? Is it something in our stewardship, our finances that needs to change? Is it something in our timetable that needs to change, we'll say yes today. Is it something in our relationships that needs to change? What is God asking you to give up in order to follow him? Say yes straightway. Now, again, that's not a popular message because we like to say follow Christ and you live the abundant life, which the Bible says, but we define the abundant life completely different than the Bible does. We don't like to say follow Christ and you're going to have to give some things up, but that's exactly what the Bible teaches. What did Luke in chapter number 9, verse 23 say? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him what, church? Deny himself. That sounds like the priorities changed. That sounds like you gave up some things. That sounds like some things that you wanted to do, you decided you weren't going to do because it was for your good, not his glory. Let him deny himself and what? Take up his... I don't know about you, that's kind of uncomfortable. That's not convenient. That's painful. Take up his cross when? Daily. And follow me. I know it's not a real popular message. I know it's not the power of positive thinking. I know it's not a sound bite that sounds real good. You might not be able to put a good tweet out about this one. I'm not sure. But it's biblical. Follow him upward and outward, and some things will change. A religion that costs nothing, gives nothing, suffers nothing, Martin Luther said, is worth nothing. And Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we conclude our service. So I tell you today that humanly speaking, physically speaking, being a Christian can be hard. Well, I thought everything was supposed to be easy. I didn't know that it was going to change my life. I didn't know it was going to cost me some things. I didn't know it was going to change my priorities or my lifestyle or my finances or my timetable or my relationship. But that's what Christ taught in the very, just a few sentences, the very first disciples he called, he taught them some things are going to change. How many in this room, you would say, Pastor, one of those five things, God specifically, I don't want a general, but God specifically showed me, I've been seeking to live a selfish Christian life, and specifically either my priorities, my lifestyle, a specific area, my finances, my timetable, or my relationships. There's a specific area God spoke to me in. With his help, Pastor, I'd like you to pray with me. I'm going to seek to act on that this week. Would you slip your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. A specific area that God spoke to me. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Is there anybody in this room this morning that would say, Pastor, if I were to die today, I don't know for sure. I'm not following Christ the right way because I'm not even a follower of Christ. If I died today, I don't know 100% sure that I would go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray with me? I won't single you out, I promise, but I would like to see your hand and pray with you. Would you slip your hand up? I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? I'd like to pray with you. Slip it up and put it down. Anybody? Lord, I do thank you for the privilege to open your word. And God, in some ways, maybe a little bit of a heavy message, but I pray that it'd be a helpful message. I know it was convicting for me as I read it and I pondered it even this week. Lord, I saw this several weeks ago in preparation for this series, but as I studied it this week and thought about what it meant to truly follow you, God, I'm so guilty of seeking to see what you can do for me instead of seeking what you can do in me. I pray, dear God, that I would be like the disciples of the New Testament. Not a selfish Christianity, but a Savior-centered Christianity is my prayer. I pray you'd help our church family to be those that are willing to make some changes, willing to make some sacrifices, willing to make some commitments where we might be able to do this that we would enjoy a little more or go there and do that. But God, if it's not pleasing to you, we would say, no, I'm going to be faithful to his word. I'm going to be faithful to his house. I'm going to be obedient in service. Seeking to make some changes in our lives is my prayer. May this message not go in one ear and out the other, but God, may it have lasting impact in some of our lives is my prayer. Lord, maybe today there's somebody under the sound of my voice that, God, you have been calling them to serve you in some capacity that's maybe totally different than what they're doing right now. And God, today, may they immediately and straightway say, yes, Lord, by faith, I'll follow you. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. It's an opportunity for you to respond. The piano begins to play. Let's stand together. The altar is open. If you'd like to come forward and pray for a few moments, if you have a special need on your heart and you'd like for somebody in our church to pray with you, we'd be honored to have one of our pastors or a lady in our church pray with you. You have questions about church membership or salvation, anything you've heard this morning, slide out and let us share these thoughts with you from the Bible. I don't know about you, but so often my Christianity is so selfish. I want comfort and I want convenience. Christ said, I want commitment. We've turned the Christian life into a life of comfort and convenience, and Christ said it's a life of consecration and commitment. May all of us be willing to say yes to Him and say no to some things that we ought not be doing. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I love this church. I love the spirit of it. I love the heartbeat. But God, it's so easy for all of us to look at our needs, our careers, our families, our priorities, and try to squeeze you in somewhere. God, may we follow that command that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our life, that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you. God, when maybe it's uncomfortable, I don't feel like doing that, may we understand that although I might be uncomfortable at the time, Lord, if it's pleasing to you, help us to have the spiritual strength to say yes, to allow you to change some things in our lives is my prayer. May our priorities change. May our lifestyle change. May our timetable change. May our finances change, our stewardship. And God, even if our relationships need to change, may you give us the strength to make the changes we need to make. I pray in Christ's precious name.